truly, 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 how great is our God. Turn with me to Psalm 126. Men and women who dream. Are you ready to dream today? Are you ready to dream God's dreams? Are you ready to dream young men's dreams? Young women's dreams? Old women's dreams? Old men's dreams? Label yourselves as appropriate. We're here to dream God's dreams for this city. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. You know the recurring thing there we see? Is that those that God gives a dream to, those who live out God's dream, those who capture God's dream, those are the people who are filled with joy, whose mouths are filled with joy, whose hearts are filled with joy, whose faces radiate joy, who can tell others of the joy they have that God has given them. And isn't that the way that a Christian should live? Isn't that the way that a Christian can live? Isn't that the way that all of us can live? A life filled with joy. And a joy that's not the kind of joy that is given by the world. A joy that is passing. A joy that is ephemeral. A joy that is temporary. A joy that depends upon substances and things of material substance that the world relies on. The false joy. Of worldly ambition, of worldly recognition, of titles, of power, of money, of fame. These things do not give us a lasting joy, do they? But the joy that comes from God, like when Jesus said, I have come that you can have life to the full. That kind of joy. Where there is an abiding peace in the heart. A deep sense of enduring gratitude for what God has done. An ability by faith to handle the challenges that life brings our way. A willingness to endure the discipline that God puts us through so that we can be transformed more into the likeness of Christ. These challenges do not lead us into despair. Do not mean that we ultimately quit on our relationship with God. But we are able to handle these because God has given us His peace and we are living a life of joy. Are you ready to dream today? Are you ready to dream? God has a dream. His dream is shared by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And one of the parts of that dream is that all men will be saved. Not just a few hundred in London. Praise God for every soul here. Praise God for every soul that He has saved. But it's not just for us, is it? surely in years to come, this will be one part of the London church. For God wants all men and women to be saved in this city. God's dream meant that he was willing to sacrifice. He sent his son, his beloved son. The son was willing to sacrifice, and so he died on the cross. And the spirit was willing to sacrifice, and he goes into the heart of every disciple to empower us so that we can be our best for God. Why do we dream? Why do we dream? We dream because we have hope, a certain and a sure hope. We dream because we have ideals and standards that God has given us. We dream because we want to be used by God to build his kingdom. We dream because we want to put right the things that are wrong. We dream because we want to complete that which is incomplete. We dream because we want to make new that which is broken. We dream because things can, should, and ought, and will be better if we dream like God and sacrifice like God. Because God gave us his heart at baptism, and his heart is a dreaming heart. Amen. We cannot allow our present imperfections to limit our thinking and our faith as to what God can do by his mighty power. We dream because God dreams, and brothers and sisters, his dreams are big. Are your dreams big? Can you swivel that around so I can see? Thanks, Joe. You know, I first came to church here in London just over 25 years ago. A quarter of a century. Every time I look at Ian Lowley's Facebook page, I get discouraged. And you know why? Because it has his date of birth on his page. And the year he was born was the year I was baptized. On November the 2nd, just over a week from today, in the evening after midweek service, in Bermondsey, southeast London, Mohan was there. Nice warm water. In a purpose-built baptistry. I was baptized into Christ. It was 25 years ago, but the memories are crystal clear. I remember how I felt. I remember walking into the water. I remember Chris McGrath standing there, ready to baptize me in the water with me. I remember standing there thinking, this is it. And I remember going under the water. And I remember opening my eyes and looking at the surface, thinking, I am under the water. The sins are being washed away. And there was a light above the baptistry, like one of those kind of like round lights up there. It was shining above, and it was like there was some kind of bright light. Is that the Holy Spirit? He's coming for me. And I remember coming out of the water and thinking, this is the whole reason I was born. For this moment. And Chris pulled me out of the water and he gave me a big hug. And the church started to sing. And I was kind of, my legs were wobbly. I was so kind of like nervous with excitement. I actually couldn't get out of the water for a minute. And we walked out of the water. I entered this changing room and I got the robe thing off and I got changed again. I came out. Everybody was clapping. About 30 people there in this place with an incredible acoustic. It was amazing acoustic. It was like, sounded like there were 3,000 people there. And then we sang some songs. And in fact, what happened was Doug Arthur said, it's time for you to lead songs, bro. So I went up and they gave me a songbook. My hair was still wet. He said, lead some songs. I said, okay. So I led There Is a Habitation and Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. And those were the two first two songs I led as a disciple 3 minutes after my baptism. And I remember that day. I remember that day so well. I remember that God gave me a vision. That God could do something with my life that I couldn't do with my life. That God had changed me and molded me for something new, something special. Not just me, but every person that gets baptized. I remember coming to the church and being so impressed with what I saw, partly because, for lots of different reasons. I haven't got time to go into every single one right now. But part of it was, I saw a group that wasn't afraid to dream. I saw men and women who took God's promises seriously. Actually believed them. Believed if you prayed, miracles happened. Believed if you had faith, amazing things would happen. Believed if you reached out and shared your faith, people would actually become Christians. People would actually want to be a disciple. People would actually want to repent. They'd get baptized and they would then grow and learn things and teach other people. And we could make disciples and here and here and here and here. And we could plant churches in Birmingham and Manchester and all around the world. God could do this. This is not just a theory. This is not just in a book somewhere that someone wrote about missions 100 years ago. I saw people, I've been around churches a long time. I've read my Bible. For the first time, I saw people who were willing to pay the price and make any sacrifice necessary to put it into practice in their own lives and encourage each other to do the same thing and teach the world that there is a way to find God, to have a real relationship with God, and for Him to do great things in our lives and through us to change people's eternal destiny. Have marriages that glorify God. Have families that glorify God. To be the kind of employees and work colleagues that just the way you are, people know you're a Christian. You don't even have to tell them. Instead of being secretly found out that you're a Christian, after about 2 days of working wherever you're working, people just know. Hearing the preachers confess their sins in public. Being real. Finding the Bible is practical. A church with dreams and a vision. How are we doing today? How are you doing personally? How are we doing as a London church? Living out God's dream. Are we a church of dreamers? Are we collectively a church that is dreaming? Are we a dreaming church with our eyes open? Or do we dream with our eyes closed, more like living in a nightmare? Are we dreaming with our eyes open about what God can do? Or are we sleeping through our Christian lives? Hoping for a quiet night and to wake up in heaven, having avoided the trials of life. What kind of dreams do we have today, my brothers and sisters? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes to the Corinthians here, and you and I know that this was a church that had many good things about it, but quite a long list of problems. That can be an encouragement sometimes when you think you've got problems. Chapter 3, verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Sobering verse. Sobering passage. We know that Jesus is the only foundation, but we also know that it's up to us to decide how we build in London. We choose how we build. You and I choose and decide how we build. Do we build with gold, silver, and costly stones? Or do we build with wood, hay, and straw? In some ways, I would say, as we look back over our history as a church of 27 years now in London, some of what we built with gold, we built with silver, and we built with costly stones. There is still gold, silver, and costly stones knocking around, sitting here in this hall. God did build this congregation from 8 to 700 that we have in our congregation today. He did give us 1,000 people in the United Kingdom and Ireland. We do see over 5,000 people in the Indian subcontinent as a result of the work that was begun here. We do see over 3,000 disciples in Nigeria as a result of the work begun here. And not only that, but churches planted from there in places like Ghana and so on. We do see several hundred disciples in Australia and that region begun, or helped largely by the work here. And indeed, recently, I don't know if you heard, but the church in Melbourne appointed 3 elders just this last month. Isn't that encouraging? Amen. We do see. And if a church of less than 200 members can have 3 elders, then I think a church of 700, what do you think? Okay, we'll come to that later. We do see about 1,000 disciples in Singapore. We do see over 2,000 in Indonesia, several hundred in Malaysia, as a result of the work that God began here. We do see, it's great to have Randy here today. You do know that effectively Hope Worldwide began here, right? Some of you weren't around then, but here's where it kicked off. Some of us remember that special service at the new gallery. That was a dream. That was a vision. We had no idea what we were doing. But you don't have to have it all figured out to live out a dream. I would say there's a pretty good amount of gold and silver and costly stones that we built with and that God has seen preserved. In some other ways, we did build with hay, wood, and straw. The firestorm of 2003 did burn up an awful lot of stuff. Sadly, some of that stuff was people, people we love. Lots of people didn't make it. Individuals and families have suffered. We should be, really, I think, larger than we are and growing more healthily than we are. We'll come to that more later. Perhaps also we should have a more settled and stronger, developed and a broader leadership, including elders and deacons and many other kinds of leadership. We should have stronger ministries all around, in the marriage and the parents and the teens and the singles and the campus and the elderly, if that's not a wrong PC word these days. All the parts, the overcomers. I mean, we should see that. In spite of the good news, there is some evidence that we had wood, hay, and straw. So what are we doing today? Why are we talking about these things? This today is what I think you would call a family sermon. This is a family meeting. We're grateful if you're visiting our church today. We pray that you will understand that we're a church that believes in, well, we're trying to be honest and open about our issues. Many called a few years ago for transparency. I think greater transparency is a good thing. But if we're going to have greater transparency, we've all got to be able to handle the bad news as well as the good news. And occasionally, we need to talk about it together. Sometimes people say we shouldn't be airing our dirty linen in public. I don't know. I think Jesus brought a lot of dirty linen out of the linen basket into the light. I mean, I think he did that. And there are times for us to do that. I think the Apostle Paul did it when he wrote letters to the Colossians that he expected to be read publicly and indeed even in other churches. I think when Jesus deals with the churches in Revelation, I think he's dealing with the dirty linen out in public. Are you with me? I don't think every sermon should be like that. But today that's what we're doing. We're trying to be real people here, dealing with real issues. Here's the question. Are we building well now? Or are we building badly? It's easy to point the finger at the past. Now 6 or 7 years ago or more. And say, that was gold. That was straw. But what about now? Are we building with straw now or are we building with gold? So first of all, to talk about this, let's talk about our situation today. London today, how are we organized? It's interesting to me in talking to people that a lot of us in our congregations don't actually know how we're organized. Because we have our own little ministry, and that's, and amen, we're busy. I understand we're busy. But I think it's important for us to know how things work. And so we have a number of sectors around London. Congregations in different bits. You've got the Northwest. The CLM stands for the Central London Ministry. It's too long a word. The West, the Riverside, Surrey, kind of on the edge there, you know, of London. I'll put you down. Is that okay, Surrey? You're just on the edge, okay? The Southeast, the South, the North, and the East. Those are eight, if you like, sectors. Only the East get a cheer. Okay. Then the Central London Ministry is kind of under the wing of the Northwest at the moment, which we'll talk more about actually towards the end. So those are our ministries around London. How does leadership work? Well, there are local leadership teams, but then also we have something called the London Leadership Group. The London Leadership Group is 11 brothers. Mark Accolade represents the South, Paul Bateman, the Riverside. I represent the Northwest, and I lead the group. Mike D'Souza represents the East, Charles Ellicott of the North. Adrian Hill's there representing the Youth and Family Ministry for the whole of London. Barry Lamb is there representing Children's Ministry and the Link, the pre-teen ministry. Jeremy Maservi is there to represent Surrey. Phil Miller is the chair of ICCM, so we keep a connection with our directors. Mohan Nanjangan is there to represent the West. And Tok Shibulu is there to represent the Southeast. How to get that in. Okay. What does this group do? That is a good question. This group meets to talk about London as a whole. We try to plan things for London, things like the Spiritual Enrichment Weekend. London-wide ministries like the youth ministry, maybe singles and children's ministry and the campus and stuff like that, coordinating such things. Talking about leadership meetings and our London services. We're trying to make sure those are coordinated and to pray. We pray a lot. We study the Bible together. We fellowship. We have like discipling time together. And we talk. And we talk about what we pray will come about in London. We meet on the first Tuesday of every month at the Hope Office. Thank you for the Hope Office. It's free. Thank you, brothers. We meet at the Hope Office and we do all those things every month. And occasionally we have extra meetings on the phone or things like that. So that's the leadership of London. Then we also, of course, have some ministry staff. These are the London ministry staff and what they do, or what they're supposed to do, and including myself. So I'm based in the Northwest, and I'm paid 4 days a week to do Northwest ministry, and 1 day a week shared for London to do London ministry. And I lead the London leadership group and the staff, and I also do a lot of connections with the rest of the UK and Ireland, as well as providing a point connection with India for our connections with the missions there in particular. Mike and Julie D'Souza, Mike full-time, Julie part-time, are on staff in the East. Adrian Hill's on staff for London as a whole, based in the Riverside, but doing London-wide youth and family. He's on the leadership team in the Riverside too. Barry and Nancy Lamb, they're based in the East. They do some East ministry, some in ICCM, that's the whole of our churches around the UK, sort of children's ministry, some London children's ministry, some the London Link preteen ministry. They're also the connection for the East of East Anglia, helping strengthen the church there. You've got Ian Moley, such a young guy, who is our campus minister, but also does a fair bit of work in coordinating single stuff around London. And then you've got Mohan and Helen, Mohan full-time, Helen part-time, based in the West. And those are our ministry staff. Paul Rowden's also at the ad ministry, but that's not just for London, but for the whole of our churches connected around the UK. And I didn't miss anybody, did I? It'd be really bad if I did. Those are our ministry staff at the moment and what they do. Now, I think in London, there are some things that are going really well. When you look back over the last 7 years, there are some things that are just night and day. I would say, you know, it's very encouraging that the Central London Ministry is starting today, really. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. A new missionary effort. I also think that some of our churches have been giving to missions. This is a photograph of the slums in Mumbai. And some of our ministries have been giving missions money to help third world churches. Praise God. That's really encouraging. Also, even domestically, that's a photograph of the church in Dublin. And some of our churches have been helping other smaller churches in the UK, in East Anglia and in Dublin and in Belfast and a few places like that. That's progress. We also see even around the world, there are over 90,000 disciples in our movement around the world. There are 560 churches in 147 countries. India so far this year has added 520 souls to their number. Over 5,000 in membership now. Danny McElroy has been hired part-time on staff in Belfast, a little group of 14 people to help evangelize and build that church because CJ is up in Glasgow. The first Scottish conference ever was held this year. There's a new church planting in Aberdeen. We had a great singles conference in Wales this year. We had our first UK Hope Youth Corps this year. There've been a number of marriage dynamics courses going on, and we've had a very encouraging and inspiring new leaders training group meeting all this year with 20 young people from all around London meeting to learn how to grow in leadership. And perhaps to cap it all, I would say the team ministry. So thrilled by the work that's being done with our youth ministry. Only I'd say 2 years ago, we were seeing in London about one teenager a year being baptized. Now, this year, we're seeing one every month get baptized. Isn't that awesome? At the recent teen camp, there were 99 teenagers there. More are studying the Bible than at any time in the last 6 years. And we have seen it transformed. It can go higher. Amen. You see, our church, though, isn't about any one of those things. We want every part of the church to be healthy and vibrant. I think our regional connections are also going better. I appreciate Tim Stevens' hard work on our webpage. And we're connecting better with the UK and Ireland. We've had 4 UK and Ireland leadership conferences in the last 2 years, and that has been tremendously inspiring. There are some things that need work. Now, you'll have your own list according to what matters to you and where you are. I'm going to share with you a few things I see. Part of my job, I think, and anybody on staff, is to step back and ask ourselves what's going well and what needs work. And it's when you're on staff you have a little bit more time to look at that. I know most of us don't have much head space. We're just busy. But we need to step back and have a look and talk to people. I think there are a number of things that need work. I think the mission needs work. We've seen, maybe up to around 18, 19, 20 people baptized so far this year in London. Amen for every soul. But can I ask you, is our faith only adequate? Is God only able through 700 disciples to see 20 saved in a year? Is that the limit of what God can do? I think the mission needs work. I think some areas of leadership need work. Deacons, elders, I would say more family group leaders, evangelists, of whatever kind of leadership you're talking about, we need more of that. Some of our ministries have seen some growth this year. The Northwest has seen some growth. One or two other ministries maybe, but most of our ministries in London have not grown through baptisms and restorations. I'm not talking about people who sort of drifted away and drifted back and kind of were around but not gone. You know what I mean? But in terms of people being baptized and restored and people not leaving but having seen that actual growth, most of our ministries in London haven't grown in 6 years. Most of our family groups, I would say, have almost certainly never seen someone baptized in the last 6 years. What about your family group? Some have, but I think the majority are probably not. Some of our members, some of us sitting here, have not been in a Bible study with a non-Christian for a year or two or longer. And I think some of us who used to know how to study the Bible with people have forgotten how, because we're not doing it anymore. Even some of us who became Christians in the last few years, no one's trained you. You don't know how to do it either because no one's been there to train you in the way that we used to train. It's one of the best things we did in this church. We trained people how to reach out, how to study with people, how to help them become a Christian, and how to strengthen them in their faith. Yeah. Oh, we didn't always do it right, but we did train people to do it. And a lot of people did do it right. And that's why you're here.
That's right.
Have you forgotten what you were taught?
Yeah.
Are you passing it on to somebody else? I hear from all the ministers that don't have staff that they want staff. But we cannot afford staff in all the parts of London. Though we have money saved up, we can't keep hiring people without the promise of the fact that we're actually going to be able to keep them on in a year or two. That's just unkind. You would not join a company like that. And you would not especially join a company that was going to pay you less than you're currently being paid to do that. Especially if you're over 40. Or even possibly over... Anyway. I think there's a need to talk more about how we share our staff and how we share our money. We had a meeting in the Northwest on Friday night. It was so encouraging. We talked about vision. I asked the Northwest for some, you know, what are the needs and so on. And Penny sat in a group, one of the groups that was discussing about how do we get more staff in the ministries that want more staff. And the guys in the group with Penny said, well, people just need to give more money. That's one solution. And then Penny said, well, sometimes, you know, maybe people are giving quite a lot, but there's still not enough, you know, there. And then, so they said, well, then people should share their staff. Yeah, that makes sense. And then Penny said, well, of course, if we put our money together, we might be able to hire more staff. Oh, well, then we should all put our money together. And I thought, how interesting it is that some of our members who aren't in leadership sometimes see things more clearly than some of us who are in leadership. If we can't figure it out locally, why don't we pool our resources? Isn't that what a Christian would do? We share. What was that one, Toye? We share because we care. Okay. Share because we care. That's a whole other story. Another time. We need to share things. Not only do we have needs in London, but let's face it, around the country. Our church in Cardiff is now down to 6 members. You think it's discouraging sometimes in your group you see the same faces every week. But at least you got 50, 60, or 100. What if you saw the same faces at midweek, on a Sunday, and a family group, the same 6 people, for 6 years? Maybe not 6, but several years. It'd be challenging, wouldn't it? We need to figure out how to rescue places like Cardiff and build them again. That's going to take some cooperation beyond what we are doing right now. That's not a one-man job. There are churches where we used to, cities where we used to have churches, and we don't have them anymore. It shocked me that when I read this list out at the leadership meeting we had back in Brentwood, some of the people there never knew we actually ever had a church in these places. We used to have a church in Sheffield at one time. We used to have a church in Liverpool at one time. We used to have a church in Oxford and Cambridge at one time. And we've been talking about planting a church in Newcastle since I can remember. A long time. Not only in our country, but what about abroad? Right now, there is no church in Poland. 20-something million people. There's no church in Portugal right now. There's no church in Iran right now. There is in Iraq. Amen. They're brave people. What about Iran? What about somebody going to North Korea? No church there. Here's a thought for you, though, that some of us are sitting here thinking, well, you know, I'm not North Korean, I'm not Iranian, and I'm not going anywhere. Right. How did a church get planted in Singapore? We baptized Singaporeans here and sent them back. How did the church start in Lagos? We baptized Nigerians here and sent them back. How did the church start in Malaysia? How did the church start anywhere else in the world that churches got started? Someone got converted somewhere like London, an international city, usually in the campus ministry, which is so international. trained them, raised them up, sent them out, even though they had not an idea what they were doing. But they did know how to study the Bible with people. And they knew how to pray with faith. They had a dream. We can make an impact today, again, on world evangelism from here. Why don't we convert the North Koreans? There are some in London. They're probably students. Why don't we go find them, convert them, and send them back? Why do we have to say it's somebody else's job? Somebody else's job to go to Cardiff. Somebody else's job to go to Sheffield. Somebody else's job to go to Iran. Why shouldn't it be our job? Why shouldn't God work through this group? Again. Like he did before. So how are we going to figure all this out? Well, we've been talking about having a London roadmap. What does that mean? Today, I'm talking to you as a church and laying some facts, I think, before you to ask you to consider and to pray. I'm asking for feedback. I'm asking for your ideas about how we figure this out. This afternoon, we're talking with the London leadership teams about how we do this. In October and November, I will be visiting every ministry around London for at least one midweek and talking and consulting about how are we going to figure this out. I'm going to visit each leadership team in October and November, again, to talk about how do we work together to figure this out. In the 15th of November, we'll all be here again in Friends House, and I'll give you an update, and we'll preach on something else as well. We'll have a family group leaders meeting after that service on the 15th, where we'll also talk about how we're doing with it and how we're going to figure it out. On December the 8th, the London Leadership Group will meet, and we pray that by then we will have a clarity about where we're going and how we're going to get there. And in January, I pray that we can lay before the church a united vision and dream, a direction and a plan for progress that can see God help his dreams come true in his church here in London. Amen. Ephesians, I forgot to click those. Sorry. Click, 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 click. Okay, January, there it goes. Okay, so you've seen that now. Okay, moving on. Healthy churches. A healthy church is like described, I think, like in Ephesians chapter 4. Don't we want to be a healthy church? I want to be a healthy person. What I see on the back of a car the other day, something like, now I've got my mind figured out, my body's falling apart. It was a sticker in the back of a car, something like that. You know, now I've got my head sorted out, my body's falling apart. I don't, you know, you can't control your body's health a lot of the time. But we want to be healthy spiritually, and I believe we've always got some measure of control over that. We can grow. Amen? A healthy church, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ will be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, so we won't be infants, we won't be bashed around by the winds and waves. And in verse 16, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does its work. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if anything kind of keeps me awake at night, it's thinking about how can we get to be healthier as a church? How can we get to be stronger in our faith? We've had a lot of people visit the church here over the last 5-6 years. The Louis have been twice. The Fontenot several times. We had the Fergusons recently. We've had the Statons have been here. We've had the Neelands a couple of years ago. We've had a lot of people come through and give us the benefit of their wisdom. We've consulted with all kinds of people around the world. Personally, I have, and a lot of you have too. We've visited many other churches to look at situations where we can either say that's a healthy church, or we can say that's a church that's getting healthier and we can learn. The Hampton Roads Church is a church that I love. Been there a number of times, where Mike and Terry Fontenot are. It grows consistently, raises up leaders consistently. The vast majority of teenagers become Christians. The vast majority of those that go into campus ministry stay Christians. The vast majority of those that graduate become leaders in the singles ministry. Many of them go on staff or go on mission teams. They send out mission teams. They raise large amounts of money for missions in the third world. They have elders. They have a settled, happy church with good leadership, a happy staff, People don't get fired. People don't get angry. People don't get, of course, individuals might now and again. But, the culture. It's the kind of church when you visit, you think, I really don't want to leave. I think I'll just stay. Is it perfect? Of course it's not. No churches. But it's healthy. Visiting Chicago, Los Angeles, Seattle, Kiev, Mumbai, Bangalore, Richmond, Virginia, Philadelphia, Geneva and Zurich in Europe. I've been around a lot of places the last few years. A lot of places. And I've talked to a lot of people. I've done tons of reading of books. I've read, I don't know how many books, dozens of books on church leadership, on church health, on church growth, on church, I don't know. I've read scores of articles in magazines, and I spent hundreds of hours discussing, debating, reading, thinking, and studying at the London School of Theology to get a biblical perspective as well as a church history perspective on situations that are like ours or have been like ours and what we might then do. I don't have all the answers. I don't think anybody does except Jesus Christ. But I do think we have been looking hard. We have been looking hard as to what it means to be healthy. A healthy church. Let me say this. As I've looked around the world and I looked into this, we have a lot of good things going on here, but I have to say that there's no church in the world that's healthy that's set up like we are. There's not one. We're still too divided. We still have people who are afraid of leading. Some of the needs aren't being met because people are afraid to lead. I understand that. I tremble every time I speak. I know people won't like some of what I say. It's inevitable. I don't like that. And I would like to run away from that. I am not a courageous person by nature. I'd rather hide or be in the sixth row somewhere. But I tell you, sometimes, brothers and sisters, you've got to ask yourself what you believe in. Where is your God? If you're not ready to lead, you're not ready to lead. But I say there are some of us here today who could lead, who could meet needs. We're still too afraid of leadership. And I think the other thing is, on the other flip side of it is, a lot of us are afraid to be led. And I understand where you're coming from. I struggle with being led. I'm as proud as the next guy. I've had my own hurts. I don't think it makes any difference whether you were on staff or not in the past, frankly, in the sense of whether you were hurt. We all got hurt. Now, those of us with mega thick skin, who have Kevlar plating, maybe you didn't, but you're rare, okay? We all got hurt, but we've got to trust God more. We've got to trust God more to lead, and we've got to trust God more to be led. That is so hard to make decisions in this church. It takes forever. Unless we've consulted 700 people about every decision, we can't do anything. And for some of us, we're like, yeah, consult us all about everything. That's what we want. And for others, I know we're the opposite extreme. We're like, I don't need consulting. I trust God. You decide. I don't think that's a good balance either, okay? There's somewhere in the middle there, okay? And different issues need different levels of consultation. But in the end, we've got to decide we're going to trust some people. Because we trust God, not because those people are perfect. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. If you led, it wouldn't be. Would it be better if you did everything? You don't trust yourself, do you? I don't trust myself. I think I've got a healthy distrust of my own motives. You need to have that at times. But on the other hand, you've got to be willing to make decisions, and then you've got to be willing to follow decisions. Three things that I've seen in all the healthy churches: strong families, strong convictions that are actually practiced, and strong leadership, which is broad and trusted. Broad as in not in, you know. As in on lots of levels, okay, like family group leaders, strong, mature, experienced family group leaders. Broad leadership. But strong, willing to make decisions. Strong convictions, not just in theory, but are lived out. And strong families. I believe that we in London need to have this discussion about what our standards are about our devotion to God, one another, and the lost. We have different standards around London. You may not be aware of it being in your local ministry. But at the moment, there are different ways of people living out their faith. And although there's some freedom in Christ, there are other things that we must share in common about our understanding of how we are going to be a strong and healthy church in London. This is a family. This is not a club. We've got to work together. If someone in the East goes to the West and finds out they don't believe in midweek, that's not important. We don't do Bible teaching like that. That's going to be very confusing. Somebody gets baptized in the South and moves to the North and they don't believe in discipling and don't get together for that. I'm not saying they don't. I'm just saying imagine it, okay? That's going to be very difficult for their young Christian. A teenager gets baptized, moves into the campus ministry, and they don't have devotionals. What's all that about? We've got to have an understanding of what we believe are the right standards, and we need to unify those standards appropriately, which we need to discuss how we're going to do that. We need to figure out what the issues are and what way we need to standardize them. And that's a discussion and a prayer. And then I think also, if you're going to have strong convictions, it means you're willing to be held accountable. I know we don't like accountability. I don't like it. You don't like it. And some of us suffered from heavy accountability in the past. I'm not talking about that kind of accountability. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. I am not intending to go and look at any pornography on the internet. I don't intend to do that, and I hope I never do. And that's my conviction that I won't do that. But I'm a weak, sinful human being. And if someone now and again asks me, how's it going? I am much less likely to sin in that area. Isn't that true for all of us? Absolutely. I appreciate it. I was at a staff retreat last weekend. Mohan and Helen were with us and Penny. And the brothers in a group were sitting around and we had a little discipleship group. You remember those? We had a discipleship group. How we're doing in our marriage and various things. And at the end, the brother that was leading the group said, brothers, how are we doing with internet pornography? They were just sitting there in the group. And I appreciated the brother asking the question. And praise God, I think we all said, doing okay. We've all got good filtering stuff on our laptops. And we're doing okay. But I need that question asked. Don't you? Or maybe it's about our walk with God. I know we should all be self-motivated, but Jesus gave us this model of a family in the way he dealt with his disciples and the one another scriptures, because he knows and we know, unless we have each other in our hearts. We are our brother's keeper in a sense. We're responsible for our own salvation, absolutely. But devotion to one another prevents many sins and heartache. Tough love. Some of our churches around the world are experiencing a rise in the divorce rate. If we don't get discipling figured out in this church, I predict without any doubt that there will be divorces. And more of them. Is that what you want? It's not the dream. Strong leadership. Not heavy leadership. Trusted leadership. With strong convictions. Building strong families. I have a personal appeal as I close here in a second. I don't like making things personal. It's not usually healthy to do that. And I'm definitely feel nervous about doing such things. I'm not sure if it's always right. But what I want to ask you is this. Actually, we need to take a moment to pray, because we see somebody here who's not very well. So while the people there are attending to that lady, does someone know her name? Could someone tell me her name?
Marie.
Marie? Okay, should we pray for Marie? All right. Let's bow our heads for a word of a prayer, just for a moment. All right. Father, we ask you to be with Marie over there. We ask you, Father, you'll help strengthen her body. We pray, Father, she'll be fine and well again soon. We pray, Father, you'll give wisdom to the people attending to her. We pray, Father, that whatever is causing her a problem right now would be she'd be healed. We pray, Father, there'll be no lasting damage or any lasting problems. We ask you, Father, to reach into her body with your mighty, miraculous power and do what only you can do and move in her body to heal her. We pray, Father, you'll help her to be at peace. Help her, Father, to trust in you at this time. And we ask you that she'll feel fit and well and she'll be able to be with us in the fellowship. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
unusual sermon today. Okay, I think she'll be fine. Here's my appeal. I'm of the mind, I'm of the conviction, that if we're going to move forward to be healthy, and not in 10 years' time, but sooner, we've got to make some tough decisions. We need to make some decisions and be strong about those decisions. I'm asking you to trust me. I know it's not normally the way you do it. And I've read all the books and they say, don't do that. But at some point, I've got to ask you to trust me as I try and lead the staff and lead the London Leadership Group. Because I think we're afraid of being led. I think I'm fair in saying about myself that I don't want this role, but I have a sense of calling. Someone said to me, we've got to have a better bond between the church rescuers and the church builders. I believe in both. In fact, I think most church builders have been church rescuers as well the last few years. I accept that people have fears. I've been working with you and your fears for the last 6 years. I have my own. I'm happy to be accountable, but not accountable if I'm not given the ability to actually make decisions. Not one-man leadership, but let's make some decisions together and let's move forward. Hold me accountable as you like, but it's preferable to be held accountable than to be feeling hamstrung and decisions taking forever. It's understandable when so many of us have demanding secular jobs that we can't contribute so much in the discussion. But I and the staff dream about London all day long. It's what we do. And we somehow got to be trusted more. Whatever you think we need to do to build that trust, let me know. Amen. Tell me how we can do that. And let's do that so that we can be doing well, not just in particular sectors of London, but all around the city. Are you with me? We need to make some decisions. There are some issues to deal with. And Luke chapter 4, we haven't got time for. We'll come back to that maybe in November. I want to ask now for a group to come up on stage. Thank you. Oh, thank you. I'd like to ask a group to come now up on stage that are living a dream. And that is our new Central London ministry. Can I ask them please to come up? Down, I think. And Mohan and Adrian. For about the last 2 years, David Kainer has been bugging me about starting a ministry in central London where he and Amanda live. And God has, through his spirit, brought Ian Moley here to lead our campus ministry. And we now have a small group of students in London as well as this community group reaching out to the media side of things, Fun Lola. And also the sort of business side of things in central London. They've been meeting monthly for a while, and now they've started meeting every Sunday. They have a midweek, they have an outreach Bible discussion in the students and the community. And this group are meeting in Covent Garden every Sunday, reaching out into central London. They're a group with a passion for central London. They're a group that feel a sense of calling of the mission. We've counted the cost with every member of this group. To say, are you ready to go on a mission field? You're not going to central London because it's fun or it's hip or it's more convenient. You're going to be in his ministry because God has called you there. Amen. I'm so proud of this group. I've asked Adrian and Mohan to come. And they've asked Adrian and Mohan to pray over them. We're going to pray over them now and officially send them out into this mission. So I'd like to ask Adrian and Mohan to come up and do that.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come to you now on this special occasion, this momentous occasion, to ask for your blessing. We ask that your Holy Spirit will fall on this group in an extra and special way as they go forward to lead a new ministry in central London. God, we pray specifically for David and Amanda as they lead the group. We pray that you will help them, that you'll give them wisdom, understanding, compassion, but also urgency as they reach out to the many people who live and work in central London who are lost and have need of you. Thank you so much that this group has a dream, a rekindled dream, to reach out and to help those who need you most. We ask for a blessing now as we officially send them out. We pray that you will be with them, that you will grant them success in their mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy Father, over 25 years ago, Lord, you sent your mission team here. And Father, a lot of the work that they began was in central London. Father, reaching out to students and singles and others. And Father, it's just such a poignant moment, God, as we are able to pray over these brave brothers and sisters who've embarked on a mission right at the heart of our city that we love so much. Father, I pray that you will give them open doors, God. Father, that even now you'll be working in the hearts of people around the very area where we're worshiping right now. God, to guide them to these brothers and sisters as they pray every day and share their faith. God, we pray, Father, for boldness. I pray, God, that you will give each of these sisters and brothers a heart filled with courage because they see Jesus crucified and resurrected, God. Father, for each one of their friends and those they love and those they meet as they go along their way every day. Father, I pray for great clarity that those who preach in the central ministry, as indeed in all our ministries, God, can proclaim your word clearly as we should. Father, I pray, God, for great fruit. Lord, you've called us to live lives that bear abundant fruit, which is to your glory. Father, I pray for great love, God. Lord, that as successful people, ambitious people, and Father, empty people, Lord, as they walk into the services of the Central London Ministry, God, that they will be struck by the love that these disciples have for one another, and they will know that you sent Jesus. Father, we pray that you will take care and guard each one of these brothers and sisters from the attacks of Satan, which he will inevitably launch against them, Father. God, we pray that we can remember them in prayer, Father, as they remember each of the rest of us, God. And Father, that finally we can take to heart all the things we've heard in the sermon today. And Father, see this even as an expression of the beginning of the dream, Father, that I believe you are putting on our hearts for all of London. Father, we love you. We want to honor you. We want to make you happy by all we say and think and do today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Just in conclusion, and then we're going to sing the song, Men Who Dream. And I'm going to ask us to sing it like you never sang it before. As we conclude, I want to make it clear, I haven't shared this with you because I'm complaining about this church. I listened to a sermon online not long ago from another country where a preacher was preaching out of tremendous frustration about his church. And I have done that myself at times. Andrew and Lolu corrected me when I did it recently, not long ago in the Northwest, and they were right. But I'm not preaching today out of frustration. I'm more preaching out of a sense of God has done great things here. I think our dreams are too small. We need to lift our eyes to see God's dreams. And I'm going to ask you to dream a bit this week. Pray. I got some ideas for some special things we can do in prayer this autumn. I'll talk about with the leadership teams this afternoon. That can then take us so that by Christmas and by January, we know where we're going. And we can go there united in London. And build a healthy, strong church where we see elders raised up. Won't be too long by faith. A year or two, but maybe not too long. Not too long before we see all parts of the London ministries thriving. All the sectors. All the marrieds and the singles and the parents and all the bits thriving together.
surely doesn't have to be that long. We've learned a lot already. But now I think having learned a lot, we need to lift our eyes to God and get His dream and be men and women who dream again together. Let's stand up and sing that song like we really mean it, like we are men and women who dream. Let's stand and sing that song. Amen.